Let us prepare ourselves for the word of God. Our hearts and minds are open. The reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his arm. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he has escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was ill in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the late 90s, I became, with Joyce's help, deeply involved in running Alpha. And as part of the course, we had our first weekend away, when we took about 30 participants to a Christian centre in North Wales. During the Saturday evening meeting, we had a final talk on the day, "How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And after the talk, we prayed for those who wished to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's normal stuff. I think you do it here. One of the team said that they believed there was someone amongst us who had a problem with their feet. And Kaz responded, she received prayer ministry, and she was healed. She said later, doctors had not been able to help her. And I spoke to her a year or so afterwards and asked her how she was doing, and she was still free from the condition. We move back 2,000 years, on the island of Malta after a shipwreck. Paul was bitten by a viper, but unharmed. The islanders were amazed, and he responded to a request to heal the father of the chief official of the island, and afterwards, everyone else who was ill on the island came to him. They were all healed. Where am I going with this, you may ask? After our Alpha weekend, we came back to Abaris with rejoicing. As well as healings, we'd seen others give their lives to Jesus. Not as dramatic as in the early days of the church, but still very encouraging. And if we move back 2,000 years, there was what was tantamount to a spiritual invasion. I want to look briefly at what happened between then and what we experience today. It is very much a tabloid account. It's not going to be learned, only picking up on the lightest of details. And we start with, very encouraging stuff. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus came and established the good news of the kingdom of God. In other words, the rule and reign of God. We know that the kingdom of God will not be fully established until Jesus returns. What we have is well known as the now and the not yet. We see God's kingdom activity as the 12 set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. In Mark's account, we hear the disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill, and they healed them, or God healed them. Jesus appointed 72 to spread the good news of the kingdom in action and in word, healing the sick and proclaiming the good news of salvation. They went out and came back rejoicing. Jesus said to them, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. N.T. Wright wrote, Jesus did things, then commented on them, explained them, and challenged people to figure out what they meant. He acted physically and symbolically, not least through his remarkable works of healing. And these are the works that today that all but the most extreme skeptics are forced to regard in principle as historical. The church grew exponentially after Pentecost. Followers of Jesus proclaimed the gospel, healed the sick, and built Christian communities. Everyone was involved. Imagine being there. I think it must have been incredibly exciting. Once again, imagine having new people meeting with Jesus, not just every week, but every day. But it was risky, because Christians were persecuted, as are those who are in the suffering church today. In this growth, it comes to a time where everyone would pray for healing. Francis McNutt wrote, the boasting of the Christian writers of the time was that God worked equally powerfully through the prayers of the lowest members of society, not just the highest. And that was to confound our human pride as well as to show his mercy. Tertullian and Origen, early Christian writers, both commented on the way ordinary folk were healing the sick, casting out demons, and bringing people to Christ. That means people like you and me were doing it, not just an elite. In 312, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian. So what happened? Being a Christian became fashionable. They'd wear their smart suits coming to church. Living in faith becomes stuck in the mud, because when that suggestion of danger disappeared, when tradition sets in, life becomes easy, doesn't it? You don't agree with me? But faith becomes stagnated. Christians were no longer threatened with death. It no longer required the same sort of courage to be a Christian. Christians moved away from meeting in their homes to meeting in the pagan temples, which had been converted to churches. The diminishing enthusiasm of believers worried the church leaders. To counter that, they marked out certain heroes of the faith as saints, as a way to encourage Christians to climb the ladder of perfection and imitate their lives. The first canonized saints, whose heroism was undoubted, were the early martyrs who had died rather than renounced their faith. In the early church, bishops would bless the oil for use anointing the sick, and the lay people could take it home and use it to anoint each other and pray for their families. Gradually, however, anointing came to be seen as the special prerogative of the priest. Anointing came to be considered as a sacrament. Lay people received the clear message that they were not the best ones to pray for healing. Long story short, through the Middle Ages into the 17th century, we come to a time when only the monarch was allowed to pray for healing. It was known as the royal touch, and the use of the ritual reached a climax during the reign of Charles II. The only English monarch, and you need to listen to these numbers, who applied the royal touch more than the French kings. Over 92,000 people suffering from scrofulous, a form of TB. It doesn't sound very nice, does it? But only 92,000 people were touched by him. That's 4,500 annually. Quite a lot. But we then enter a time also when the Protestant reformers concluded that healing and miracles had ceased with the formation of the church, or they were myths. But we move on. 18th, 19th centuries, however, during the ministries of Jonathan Edwards in the United States and George Whitefield and others, revivals took place. Revival was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit being manifested in the same way as we saw at Pentecost. Johann Blumhardt in Germany, Charles Collison Boston in USA, experienced the Lord healing people. But even so, they had to face considerable opposition. But through the last century, attitude towards healing prayer changed. It was as if God was finding pockets of dry tinder and striking a match, and the flames of revival started. But even then there was opposition, and these flames would die out. But gradually, as the flames grew and grew, more and more people were being blessed through the work of the Holy Spirit and experiencing God's healing trust. John Wimber, who I've mentioned before and other people have mentioned, founded Vineyard Christian Fellowship, now part of a worldwide movement. He died in the 90s, but I think he did more than any other Christian leader to encourage the ministry of healing in the Anglican Church. He had a practical approach to healing, and I went to three of his conferences. God always seemed to turn up. He encouraged so many people, me included. He made it practical. He made it seem normal. He told people what was happening, what was going on, and encouraged people to pray for those who were ill. And so by the 1980s, healing was back on the agenda for many mainstream Anglican churches. You can imagine many a young curate who had been to a conference praying, "Come, Holy Spirit," eager for one or two venerable saints to sort of keel over in the pew under the influence of the Spirit. I think some were disappointed. However, there are still obstacles in the way. The restrictions and negative teaching about healing percolated through the years and discouraged people from coming forward to be prayed for. Francis McNutt once again wrote, "I often meet sick people who don't want anyone to pray for them. They feel like by asking for health, they're taking the easy way and losing out on a God-given opportunity to grow in grace. And yet these people, the same people, go to see their doctors for treatment and see no contradiction. Others will accept healing prayer, but deep down they believe that God probably wants them to remain sick as a test of their love. Even more tragic, this patient acceptance of suffering reflected in the underlying harsh, severe attitude of what God is like. Think about that picture of the Lord if he wants them just to be ill, if he wants us to be ill. Sickness doesn't come from God, but the Lord can use it sometimes. What kind of human mother or father would inflict sickness and pain on his or her child as a test of the child's goodness? And God loves us so much more than our mothers and our fathers. In 1982, the writer Jennifer Rees-Larkham suffered a series of attack of the viral brain disease encephalitis. She recovered sufficiently to find herself confined to a wheelchair. As the years passed, she found no healing. However, she developed a valuable ministry to many who had sought out but not received healing from God. Then, after 8 difficult years, astonishingly, she found herself suddenly and completely healed through the prayer of a new Christian who at a conference came forward reluctantly because she believed God had said he would heal Jennifer. It was a miracle, but one that brought problems. Some questioned either the nature of her ailment or the restoration, while others, anxious for their own healing, sought to find her secret. We can't help it. When things happen, sometimes questions are asked. We don't understand. It's beyond our understanding. But God knows so much more than we do and uses so much more than we do. And we're almost at the present day. We return to our reading from Acts. We find Paul and Luke shipwrecked on Malta. "I've seen the beach where they landed," so they say. The text is unambiguously simple. Paul went in to see Publius' father, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Luke, the doctor, was there, wrote it down for us to know. John Stott comments, "Supernatural cures were part of Paul's apostolic ministry. And the gratitude of the islanders was expressed in giving gifts and providing supplies." And we are still living in the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. We know from Hebrews that Jesus does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is here now as we gather together. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, touches our lives. That new Christian who prayed for Jennifer Rees-Larkham demonstrated you do not have to be an expert. And we're not experts here. But I know that the God who loves us beyond our understanding, who loves us so incredibly, can use anyone to bring peace and healing to those in need. So as I close, may I suggest that when you have received the bread and the wine, You come to one of those who'll be available to anoint you with oil and pray a simple prayer over you that the Lord may meet you at your point of need. Amen.